Influence is a really big deal. Influence. Good parents take an interest in the kind of company that their children keep. I lost count of the amount of times growing up as I was heading out the door, my mum or dad would ask, who else is going to be there? Not only where are you going, but who are you going with? And if you listen to any musician, you can probably work out who has been influential in their musical style, that they have been impressed with or attracted to someone who has gone before and attempted, whether consciously or subconsciously, to imitate that type of music. Influence is a big deal. And when you become a Christian, you come under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. He begins to work in your life. We know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one who awakens your need for God. The Holy Spirit is the one who sensitizes you to your own sin, to your own brokenness and failure, to your own inability to save yourself. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates awareness of your situation and points you to the person of Jesus Christ as the only Savior, Lord, Master, and King. And so you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion to Christianity, at the point of conversion to Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, works in your life. And he works in your life as a comforter, as a helper, as a guide. And so, in a sense, you should relax a little bit, rest, breathe, because God is influencing you now. You can have your mind put at ease because the company that you keep is the company of God. You're keeping company with the Holy Spirit. You will sound like God. You will speak like him or think like him as a result of his influence in your life. So you might be tempted to think, God is influencing me. Life should be straightforward now. Life should be simple now. Life should be safe now, right? But what happens when you read verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's a little bit unnerving. That's a little bit unsettling. You might find that a challenging verse to read, a difficult verse to get your head around. You might start asking yourself some questions. Is God tempting Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus astray? Would the Holy Spirit ever attempt to get me to sin? Should I ever ignore the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Will he trick me into disobedience against God? And I can understand why you might start to wrestle with those ideas and you might have some kind of confusion in your mind as you read that verse. But what I would encourage you to do is slow down and read the verse deliberately and slowly, carefully, and the answer will emerge. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, for sure. But it's the devil who does the tempting. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You see, God might take you into the wilderness. God might lead you into a barren place. God may strip away from you things that you have relied on, people that you have relied on in the past. There may be a wilderness or a barrenness ahead of you. There may be your present situation or circumstance. God may bring that about, but he will never tempt you. The purpose of that barrenness is never for you to sin. God's intention is never for you to disobey him. He will never do that. It may feel like you're in the fire. It may feel like your circumstances are really unpleasant. But it's always to test you, is what Peter says. You know, all that hurts us isn't harmful. That's why, as parents, we give our kids medicine even though they screw up their faces. And they might even be tempted to spit it out, but you give it to them again. They know it's distasteful to them. And they cry in the doctor's surgery when it's time for injections, but we hold them tight, we sit with them, we know this is going to hurt. But ultimately, it's for their good. And all that hurts is not harmful. It makes them well. And God wants to refine you and I. God leads us to refine us, to make us pure and holy, to strip away the impurity from our life and to make us more like Jesus. That's the purpose of everything. That's the purpose of discipleship, to become more like Jesus, to reflect him more. God wants to refine you, and his leadership of your life is to refine you. Peter says, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. I want you to be really clear on this, and I want to try and be as clear as I can possibly be on this. The influence of the Holy Spirit will always encourage you to be obedient to God, will always encourage you to follow his will. The prompting of the Holy Spirit will always be to honor God, to reflect him, to promote him, to magnify his name. The influence of the Holy Spirit will always prompt obedience to God, not disobedience. His influence in your life is for good, for your good, and for God's glory. And sin is the complete opposite of that. Sin wants darkness. Sin wants deceit. Sin wants destruction. That's what sin does. It's rebellion against God's good purposes and plans for your life. Sin brings death. Sin brings darkness. Jesus himself is life and light. And God wants you to be like Jesus. And in him there is no darkness at all. The Holy Spirit will never tempt you to sin. Never. So while you're under his influence, you can be confident that his prompting will be to be obedient. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray this way: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you not into temptation, leads you away from anything that would tempt you to be disobedient to God. And he rescues us from evil. The fact that we have to pray this, the fact that we have to request this from God, shows that we're not up to it on our own. It reveals that we're not able to do this by ourselves. We cannot fight temptation apart from God. We need his help. We need him to be at work in our lives. You need God to lead you away from temptation, because left to your own devices, you'll walk straight into it. You'll choose it. You'll choose sin instead of Jesus. So we need to pray about this. We need to come before God and request this. You cannot be delivered from evil unless God acts in your life. It doesn't matter how many times you're really, really, really determined, really, really serious about this year's New Year's resolutions. You will not choose to honor God, and you will not be able to honor God unless you have the help of God. You will not be delivered from evil unless God acts in your life. And Jesus teaches his disciples to trust him, teaches his disciples to invite God to lead them, teaches his disciples to seek the strength that God alone supplies. So go ahead if you must and brag about your attendance at the gym and take selfies of your six pack and post them on Instagram. Go ahead if you must. But know this on the authority of Scripture, that you're a wimp when it comes to obedience to God, when it comes to the strength that you need to fight sin, the strength that you need to fight temptation, the strength that you need to walk away from temptation, the strength that you need to overcome evil is not within you. It is within God, and you need him no matter how much you can bench press. I ran in Lauren Half Marathon on I ran an Ards half marathon on Friday night. Didn't even know where I was. That's how tired I was. And the guy who won it won Ards half marathon with a time of 1 hour, 10 minutes, right? He was at home watching a box set of Game of Thrones by the time I crossed the finish line, right? He was like way, way, way ahead of me, envious of his pace. But you know what? Doesn't matter how fast you can run, you will never outrun evil. You will never outrun temptation. Doesn't matter how quick you are, what your pace per mile is, you can't outrun it. You cannot do this in and of yourself. I cannot outrun evil. I cannot outrun temptation. This is the time of year when there's lots of graduation photographs being posted because people have, you know, got their exams and been to graduation ceremonies with their parents and future husband or wife and celebrating and, you know, just evidence of how intelligent you are. And that's great, and you should celebrate and you know, enjoy those times. But the fact of the matter is you're not smart enough, no matter what your degree was in or which university or institution it was from. You cannot outwit the devil in and of yourself. You can't, you know, use your own smarts or intelligence to beat the devil's schemes. You need to pray for God's help to defeat him. It's impossible for you to overcome evil by yourself. It's impossible for you to resist temptation by yourself. The Lord alone knows how to rescue godly men or women from trials. God alone could do this. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells the church, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. God can protect you. God can strengthen you. You cannot do it yourself. You need him. And I think one thing this news does, one thing this teaches us, one thing this should impact, this should have in your life, is that it fuels mission. It fuels evangelism. It fuels confidence in sharing your faith with other people. If you're anything like me, you possibly look at other people and think, how could I ever tell them about Jesus? They've got their life sorted. They're fine. They're doing just fine without Jesus. Actually, if truth be told, they seem to be doing much better than me. What position am I in to tell them how to live their life? They're doing just fine. They seem quite organized. They have lots of friends. They're enjoying life. Why would I possibly think about telling them about someone else who brings life in all its fullness? They seem to have it sorted. Their life is going better than mine. How could I possibly talk to them about their need of a relationship with Jesus Christ? They're popular. They're funny. They're athletic. Their career's going well, and they're happily married. They've got a family. They seem to be on top of things. And so that their apparent sordidness dents my confidence in the gospel, dents my willingness to share my faith. They have it all. But the truth is, according to Scripture, they cannot cope with life. They cannot cope with life without Jesus. They will not be delivered from evil on their own. They lack power to resist temptation on their own. They will not be in a position to resist the devil on their own. They need God desperately. And so this news fuels mission. The people that you know who seem to have their lives together, if they do not know Jesus, they are powerless. They're hostages to sin. They're enslaved to the devil and his schemes. They're believing lies and covered in darkness, clueless about the future and hopeless. If you're a Christian in worship this evening, then you have a reason to rejoice, a reason to worship, a reason to worship that most of Newton Abbey does not have, a reason to worship that most of Belfast does not have, a reason to worship that most of this land and most of this continent, most of this world does not have. You're in a privileged position. You know the one who conquered evil. You know the one who grants power to resist temptation. Most of the people around you are defenseless to Satan's schemes. Don't be fooled into thinking that your non-Christian neighbor has his or her life together just because they're attractive or wealthy or in a good career. Don't believe that lie. Don't be envious of them ever. Their condition is hopeless apart from Christ. Russell Brand, comedian, actor, radio presenter, was interviewed recently, and he said something in that interview that he has said countless times before. He said, Drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution. I look to drugs and booze to fill up a hole in me. Unchecked, the call of the wild is too strong. I still survey streets for signs of the subterranean escapes that used to provide my sanctuary. He's surveying the streets. He's looking around the streets saying, where's my sanctuary? Where's my way out? I'm trapped. I'm hostage to addiction. I'm hostage to this life. And I'm surveying all around thinking, how can I escape? Where is my sanctuary? Where is my rest? Where is my protection? Where is my care? How can I resist? The message of the gospel is that in Jesus, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what it says later on in the New Testament. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The message of the gospel is not anesthetic for the pain. It's not bury your head in the sand. It's not just drown your sorrows. It's hope, confidence in the truth of the gospel that Jesus overcomes evil with good. He didn't dodge death. He didn't avoid the cross. He didn't get out of it by the skin of his teeth. He endured the cross, scorned its shame, and overcame it. Rose again victorious over death, over the cross, over suffering. Evil is not the end. Good overcomes evil. That's the message of the gospel. That's why we celebrate tonight. We're not a group of people hiding here in a church building thinking we can hide away. We can hide away from reality. We can bury our heads in the sand. We can take some anesthetic in the form of nice worship in a pleasant building with good coffee and some other like-minded people. We're not hiding from reality. We're believing that good overcomes evil, that Jesus overcomes death, that light overcomes darkness. That's why we're here. God has victory over evil. Jesus obeys the Father, resists temptation, and conquers death. Everyone who trusts in this good news receives the power of Christ in their life to overcome evil with good. We're given an ability by God to shine like stars in the universe. That's what Paul says to the Philippian church. He says, you shine like stars in the universe. In the middle of a crooked and depraved generation, in the middle of it, in a crooked and depraved generation, you shine like stars in the universe. In the darkness, you shine a light. Through God's power, we reveal an alternative lifestyle. We reveal something different to the world around us. We reveal the only way to deal with reality. How can we demonstrate God's ability to overcome evil with good? How can we demonstrate God's ability to resist temptation? How can we prove the genuineness of our faith? How can we reveal God as the one who is alive? Why don't we just get instantly made perfect at the point of becoming a Christian? You ever wondered that? Why does temptation still have power in my life? Why do I still feel the attraction to sin? Why is it still desirable? Why doesn't God just beam me up to heaven at the point I become a Christian? You're sitting in the Alpha Course and you suddenly become aware that you need to pray the prayer. Why in Coors Corner or in the Cathedral Quarter and established or in the Black Box, why is it at the moment you pray that prayer you don't just get beamed up to heaven? Or maybe here at the front of church you pray a prayer to become a Christian or Infusion or somewhere else. Why is it that you don't just, God just doesn't take you straight away? That question's been around for a long time. It's in the Bible, on the lips of people that you will have heard of. Here's a few prayers from people and from names that you will be familiar with who ask the same sort of stuff. Moses prayed, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight that I may not see my wretchedness. And we're told of a conversation that Elijah had with God. He went away a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. And then Jonah, when he was faint, when Nineveh did repent, when he did go to the city for the second time, preach the gospel to them, and they turned from their sin, And they repented, they fasted in sackcloth and ashes, and God had mercy on the city of Nineveh, and God demonstrated his love to them. And because Jonah had a sectarian, bigoted heart, he was bitter, didn't want these people to know God's love the way he had known it. And so he goes and says to God, it's better for me to die than to live. Kill me now, kind of prayers. Prayed by men in the Bible. Suicidal thoughts from men of faith recorded in Scripture. Why does God keep us in this evil world? Why doesn't he just take our life away and take us straight to heaven, end it all, end our suffering, and allow us to be with him forever? Well, he doesn't do that for the sake of all the rest, for the sake of the world that he loved so much. As we are strengthened to resist temptation, as we overcome evil, we show other people that it's possible. We present an alternative way of life to people feeling like hostages. People like Russell Brand walking around thinking, how on earth am I ever going to get a sanctuary in this evil, dark world? One of Satan's strategies is lies. He's the father of lies. He tells lies, but not only that, he blinds people so that they cannot see the truth. He blinds them from the truth. His work is to lie and to blind or to hide. And God's people need God's help to honor God and bring light to darkness, bring truth to bear in the middle of a world that's caught up with lies. Only by God's power can we expose the lies of our culture. Only by God's power can we burn like bright stars in a dark universe. And we desperately need his help. So Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, so that as we remain here, we show an alternative lifestyle, an alternative kingdom, another king, another power, another authority. You know, as you and I resist temptation, as we overcome evil, as we demonstrate that God is at work in us and we start to become more like Jesus Christ, people are awakened to the truth. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a prayer that we should pray regularly. Let me encourage you to pray it daily this week. Again, you know, we've been in this prayer for a couple of weeks now, and every Sunday either John or I are saying to you, pray this prayer. Pray this on a regular basis. Because we want you to have confidence in mission, to have confidence in God's power to change and mold and shape you into a new person. We don't just want you to repeat some habitual mantra that has no meaning or purpose at all. We want to give you resources and tools so that you have confidence in the power of Jesus Christ to transform you and the world that you live in. In John 17, Jesus prays another prayer for his disciples, and there are similar themes in that prayer. He prays for his disciples at that time and for you and I. And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Strip away all the imperfections. Take away the things that they're tempted to place their confidence in and leave them only with you, God, that they would prove the genuineness of their faith. How are we going to be sanctified? How are we going to be made like Jesus? By the truth. Sanctify them by the truth in a world that's deceived and believe in lies. The best cure for those damaged by lies is to know the truth. The best way to treat those who have been wounded by evil is to expose them to good over and over and over again. I encourage you to make a habit of praying this prayer so that you're a person who does good, so that you're a person who speaks truth for your own protection, for God's glory, and for the good of those around you, for the mission of the kingdom of God, for the people who are ignorant in this world, people who are living in darkness, blind to the hope of the gospel. May the light of Christ break in through you and through your obedience. Prayer is really powerful in defeating the devil, really powerful. We have this resource available to us. Everyone can pray. Everyone can do it. It's a powerful resource, a powerful weapon to defeat the devil's schemes. So tonight I just simply want to close by reading one verse that illustrates that. Jesus speaking about how he prayed for Peter in a situation. And I think this is really insightful, really helpful, and a real motive for you and I to continue in prayer. Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus tells how he prays for Peter. He talks to Peter about how he prays for him. And he says, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Satan makes a claim on Peter's life. And Jesus goes to the Father in his place and prays for Peter that his faith would remain strong so that Satan wouldn't get his way with Peter, but God would have his way with Peter. I'm sure there are people that you could pray for that God would have his way in their life and that Satan wouldn't have his way. I'm sure there are people that you need to go before God and say, God, I want you to block Satan's strategy for this person. I want you to interrupt the plans of Satan for this person. I want your will to be done in their life. I want your kingdom to come. I want your name to be hallowed and honored by this person, not the name of Satan. Don't let Satan have his way, Lord God. You have your way in my life and in the life of my family, in the life of my work colleagues, in the life of my neighbors, in the life of the people I care about. Block Satan with prayer. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. For yours is the kingdom. You can do it. You are able. You've given me this resource and I'm using it, oh God. Have your way. So let me encourage you again to pray this prayer this week, not just for yourself, but for us as a church, for the families that belong here, for the people who engage in children's ministry and youth ministry and every other ministry of this place, for the people on the fringes, for the people at the center. We need to pray this prayer and ask that God would have his way. Prayer is the means that God has given us to bring light to a dark world and to bring truth to people who have been deceived. What are you going to do with the resource that God has given you? Let me encourage you not to neglect the place of prayer, not to neglect the resource that God has given you so that he would have his way in your life, in my life, and in the lives of the people all around us.